but to preach on something else. So turn with me to Psalm 107. Take as our text verses 23 through 32 of this psalm. And we'll read that just one time. Give heed to God's holy word. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth a longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass, and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Fools, because of their transgression, and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word, and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord, and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs, and there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes, and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction, and maketh him families like a flock. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. So far we read in God's word. May he bless that reading to our hearts. this morning. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 107 is a psalm of homecoming. It addresses the people of God who are being gathered by the Lord from many faraway lands. According to verse 3, they come from the east and from the west and from the south and from the north. The psalmist then goes on to describe the various experiences of these groups among the redeemed. There are those who wandered in the wilderness and cried to the Lord because of their hunger and thirst, described there in verses 4 through 9. Then there are those who sit down in darkness, who are bound in iron and affliction, described in verses 10 through 16. And there are those who foolishly draw nigh to the gates of death, where they find only trouble. That is described in verses 17 through 22. And then there are the seafarers, who are led through a terrible storm to their harbor, described in our text, verses 23 through 32. Reading all of these together gives a beautiful description of redemption as it is experienced by God's people. In some ways, we are all taken to our home, to the city of God, along our own path with its unique perils and unique deliverances. Some of us wander in hunger and thirst. Some of us are bound. Some of us are afflicted. Some of us are brought to our wits' end as we go through the storms of life. And yet in many ways, these are all aspects of the one experience that all of God's people relate to. We all know what it is to hunger and thirst in the dry and thirsty wilderness. We all know the darkness and the prison that is sin. We all have foolishly walked down to the gates of death and destruction. We have all been driven to our wits' end at various times as we go through the storms of life. And the point is this. When we cry to the Lord in the midst of these troubles and afflictions, He delivers us and He brings us to our home. And at the end of the journey, when we are gathered at last in the assembly of God's people, we will have plenty of material with which to praise our God for His goodness and His mercy that He has shown to His redeemed people. Three things ought to stand out to us as we look at the experience of the seafarers, which reflects the experience of God's children. First thing that should stand out is this visceral cry that comes out of the storm. The description here is so striking and vivid, you can almost hear the sailors crying amidst the howling of the wind and the raging of the sea. And we ought to hear that cry as our own cry in the midst of the various troubles of life that God leads us through as His children. The second thing that should stand out to us in this text is the goodness of God, even in the storm. The psalm repeatedly emphasizes the goodness and the loving kindness and the mercy of God to His people. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. God is good. Though sometimes He leads His people into affliction, though sometimes He allows them to wander in starvation in the wilderness for a time, though sometimes He puts them in the midst of the storm, He is good. And we confess, He is good. And then finally, the whole psalm presses us toward the conclusion of worship and doxology. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. That's the whole point. That's the point of the fears and cries of the sailors. That's the point of God delivering them and leading them to their desired haven. That's the point of all of these things that are described in this psalm, that we would see the goodness of God, and beholding His goodness, that we would lift His name up high in praise, that we would bow down before Him and acknowledge that He is God, and He is worthy of our worship. So let's consider Jehovah's goodness to the seafarers. That's the theme of the sermon this morning. Jehovah's goodness to the seafarers. First, let's hear them as they cry in distress. Secondly, we'll see them as they behold His wonders. And finally, as they praise His goodness. That's the theme this morning. Jehovah's goodness to the seafarers. First, they cry in distress. Second, they see His wonders. Finally, they praise His goodness. The distressed cry of the seafarers is remarkable in light of who they are. The seafarer is a man who makes his living and his business on the waters, according to verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters. The seafarer is a man, therefore, who has the skills of a shipmaster. He knows his way about the deck of a boat. He knows what to do when things get dicey at sea. Tiller, mast, sails, oars, these are like extensions of his body, as familiar to him as his arms and legs. The seafarer is a man also who has gained his sea legs. If a rookie comes aboard a ship for the first time, he's going to trip and stumble at the slightest rolling of the waves. But the seafarer walks around as nimbly as if he were on land. Even when the waves roll high, he knows how to roll with them and to keep his balance. The seafarer is also a man of courage. Every seafarer knows that sometimes ships get smashed on the rocks. Sometimes ships sink in the waves. For one who traffics on the sea as a way of life, it's inevitable. At some point, you're going to face the perils of the sea. It will be important at those times that all hands on deck can work together and can work together with clear-headed determination and resolve. To be a seafarer, then, you have to be the kind of man who can keep his cool under pressure. But what do we find in our psalm? What we find in verse 27 is men who are at their wit's end. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Literally, all of that wisdom, all of that skill, all of that cunning on the sea is swallowed up. It's gone in the blink of an eye as panic overtakes them. You know what it's like to be in a panic. One moment, your little girl is standing by your knees in the grocery store. Then you look away for a quick second and she's gone. And there's people all over the place. Where did she go? You'd stop and think and take a few breaths and calm down. You'd probably find her pretty quick around a corner somewhere. But instead, your mind jumps ahead to the worst case scenario. She's lost. She's been kidnapped. She's injured. Panic. So the seafarers also have been stripped suddenly of all rational thinking, all of their skill, all of their courage, as they're blinded with panic. And the peril that they're facing is not imaginary. It's not something that's going to go away when they turn around a corner. It's right in front of them. They're experiencing it. So we find them staggering about. They're like men who've had too much to drink at a party, except in reality, these men are perfectly sober. It's the swaying deck of the boat that has thrown off their balance. Even though these men have their sea legs are no match for the winds and the waves that have kicked up around them. And what's most revealing of all, perhaps, is that statement in verse 26. It says, they mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. Whatever courage and resolve enabled them to go out into the sea in the first place, enabled them to become seafarers for a living, is gone. They have been in storms before, perhaps. They have experienced rocky seas before, perhaps. But this is that storm that they hoped they would never have to face. And for all their skills and all their practice and all their determination and all their courage, they're helpless, totally helpless. And they know it. Then, verse 28, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. Understand, this is not the first time these seafarers have cried unto the Lord. Remember that this is a description of the redeemed who are being gathered from the four corners of the earth, the east and the west and the south and the north. And so these are believing seafarers. So they've called on the Lord before in prayer. We can imagine them calling out to God as they push their vessel out into the sea to bless their voyage. We can imagine them many times before calling out to God in thanksgiving when He's brought them back to the harbor. They have cried to the Lord before, but what we find in our text is a unique sort of cry. The word in the original suggests the sort of intense, deep cry, the urgent cry that comes from deep within your bowels. It's the sort of cry that only comes out of you in the context of serious, urgent trouble. Earlier in the psalm, we find those who are facing starvation in the desert making the same cry. That's verse 6. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then verse 6, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. We find the same cry being heard by those who are sitting in the darkness of the shadow of death, bound in affliction and iron in a prison because they rebelled against God, and He brought down their heart with labor. Then verse 13, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. Also those who went down into the shadow of death, down into darkness, down to the gates of death, cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses. You can imagine the sound of a cry like this. Yes, it's a cry that has words to it. It's not just a guttural groaning that says nothing. Think of Peter when he was nearly drowning in the sea, and he cries out to the Lord, and there's words that come out of his mouth. Lord, save me! But the cry nevertheless comes out of him with an almost unconscious urgency, the kind of urgency that's born out of sheer desperate fear. It's a screaming in terror. And that's the way that we have to think about these seafarers as their ship is riding on these waves. They're screaming. They're screaming in terror against the howling of the wind and the crashing of the waves around them. What sort of storm, what sort of distress would elicit a cry like that, even out of the mouth of somebody who should be used to this sort of thing, who's passed through storms before? Well, according to the psalmist, you can trace it back to one little word from the mouth of God. Verse 25, for He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth the waves thereof. The original is even less specific. The King James says, He commandeth, but you could translate it this way, just to say, He speaks. Jehovah speaks. One little word comes out of His mouth. And in answer to that one little word out of Jehovah's mouth, the winds pick up. And soon the winds gather the water together into heaps and billows. And soon those billows are lifting the ship of the seafarers up in the swell of the coming storm. And before long, the ship is rising up in waves so huge that it's like it's climbing up into the heavens, and the seafarers can only look up into the dark gray skies above them as they ride that wave until finally they crest that huge wave and they go hurtling down into the valley before plunging up again, up and down, up and down, up and down. Think of the sails snapping in the wind before being ripped off and blowing away in the gale. Think of the mast cracking with a bolt of lightning and falling into the sea. Think of the oars being ripped out of the hands of the sailors and lost, the tiller going mad. There's nothing these seafarers can do to regain control of their vessel. They're lost, lost, completely and utterly helpless. The water is spraying in their faces, sloshing over the rails of the ship. And they cry to the Lord in their distress. Now, the point of the psalmist, beloved, is that these seafarers are you. These seafarers are the children of God as they pass through this life on their way to their haven, to their home. These seafarers are you also with respect to that apparent competence on the sea. Christian, the child of God has a certain competence in the church, in his or her discipleship. You know your way around a church building. You know the routine of Sunday worship and Monday catechism and Bible society and all the other things that go into the life of the church. These are familiar to you and as regular to you as the tackling of a ship is to a sailor. When a new convert comes to church, this person is going to need some help in order to get into the flow of things. They don't have their sea legs yet, as it were. They need someone to maybe open the psalter for them, someone to take them in and mentor them, perhaps. But there's a familiarity that comes with time, a certain skillfulness in the Christianity and in the exercise of Christianity. And many of us here have been Christians all of our lives. There's a certain competence that comes along with that. And there's a certain level of courage as well that comes with being a Christian. The Christian, by definition, is the man, woman, or child who believes in God. And we understand that faith is confidence. God will use the preaching and the sacraments and the communion of the saints and all of the other aspects in the life of the church as means of grace for me and my family, the believer says. God will cause the plans of the wicked to come to nothing in the end, the believer says. God has forgiven me all of my sins. God will never condemn me, the believer says. The Christian knows these things. He has confidence in these things. He's able to steel himself even against the reality that sometimes he's going to face troubles in his lives. He knows there's going to be trials. He knows there may be persecution. He knows that ultimately he will die and that he has to be prepared for that when it comes. But there's a reason this distressed cry of the seafarers resonates so well with our experience and our experience perhaps at specific times in our life, specific occasions in our Christian journey. Fear. Fear. Fear that comes from the sudden and unsettling realization that whatever I might have thought, I really don't have any control over my life and over the things around me. It's all fine and well to embark out on a ship and to do your business on the sea. It's all fine and well to say that you're not afraid. You've faced storms before. You've made it through them. Then one little word comes out of the Lord's mouth. One little word. And all of a sudden, your whole world could be turned upside down. And the soul that before was calm and composed suddenly melts. And the man is brought to his wit's end. That can happen. That can happen to you and to me. We think the church is at peace, that there are great opportunities for missions and special projects. Things are going good. Then seemingly out of nowhere, disruption comes. And there's splitting. Trouble that rips families apart. Pastors who fail. Disappointment after disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. Like these seafarers riding up that wave toward the heavens before hurtling down into the valley below and then doing it all over again and again and again. And when's it going to stop? When are we going to get out of this storm? Think your family is at peace as your children gather at your feet and take you seriously as parents and listen to the instruction you give. Then seemingly out of nowhere, one of them takes off, rejects everything they were raised with, and goes and lives in the world as an unbeliever. You have health and strength. Apparently many years of life ahead of you, then suddenly an accident leaves you paralyzed and you can't walk. These kinds of incidents can and do happen to the children of God. They're left wandering in the wilderness, hungry, thirsty, at the point of fainting, which means collapsing. And if you collapse in a desert without water and food, that's when the buzzards start circling overhead. Sometimes they're left sitting in darkness, bound in iron and woe. They go down to the gates of death. Every one of us will be there at one point or another. It's an exceptional person who keeps his sea legs all his life long, and even that person will fall into the hands of his God one day. So we understand the cry of the seafarers in their distress, or at least we ought to. For we understand that the God into whose hands we must fall, the God who speaks that little word that kicks up those storms, kicks up the wind and the waves, is a holy God and a righteous God. And however competent we may be as sailors, or however competent we may think we are, before we are sailors, we are sinners. And that ought to tell us something about the nature of the cry that comes out of the soul of the Christian in the midst of a storm like this. And it's not just, Lord, let this trial go away. It's not just, Lord, let it be like the good old days again. But it's, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. That's the cry. Those who make such a cry, as these seafarers do, see the wonders of Jehovah in the deep. On the one hand, they see the wonders of the Lord as He delivers them from the storm. The psalm does speak of that. The Lord calms the storm in answer to the seafarer's cry. According to verse 29, He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Literally, He sets the storm to a whisper. Just as you might turn the dial on your radio down to a whisper when the obnoxious advertisements come on, so the Lord, as it were, turns the dial down on the winds and the waves. And the winds get quiet, and the waves are stilled, and the ship becomes steady, and its ride becomes smooth once again. Then we read in verse 30 that they are glad because they be quiet, and He bringeth them unto their desired haven. It's their desired haven because, remember again, these are the redeemed of the Lord. This is where they wanted to go. This was the destination they were seeking all along. They're not so blown off course in the storm that they have lost the place where they are going. This is where they wanted to go. This is where they were aiming to go. It's their haven, their city. He brings them home, therefore, and that's what that word haven literally translates to. It's referring to a city. And it is the city specifically where the congregation of God's people are being gathered and where the elders are assembled. It's where those people from the north and from the south and the east and the west are all coming into this same city. It's where the temple of the Lord stands. It's where the worship of the Lord takes place. It's no wonder, therefore, that they are glad. Think of the relief that they experience when the Lord brings them through that storm to their haven. From expecting your ship to smash to pieces on the rocks or to capsize in the storm and throw all of the occupants out to drown in the depths. From coming to the point of acknowledging total helplessness, total lack of control, so all you can do is cry. That's all they could do. They couldn't use the tiller or the oars or the mast or any of their tools or any of their skill. All they could do was cry. We're going to die unless God does something here, from going to that point. Yet you find you're still alive. You can walk again like a normal sailor on the deck of your ship. You can think again. Your courage returns. and then you reach the dry land of the city that you thought you would never see. We understand why a man who gets off of a ship like this will fall on his face and start kissing the ground when he reaches the shore. He's so relieved to feel solid earth underfoot once more. We understand the draw which brings these seafarers into the temple of the Lord to whom they cried. Now the Lord does sometimes give dramatic deliverances like this, even in this life. No doubt there were real seafaring Israelites in the mind of the psalmist when the Spirit inspired these words. We think of certain biblical characters like Jonah, or like the Apostle Paul, who was brought through multiple shipwrecks and was delivered along with all the inhabitants of the ship. Or we think of the disciples who were in the boat in the midst of the storm when Jesus calmed it with a word from his mouth. There are times when the Lord puts his children in very difficult situations in life and then he leads them out again. No doubt the man who discovers cancer in his body will cry out to the Lord in his distress, and he'll say something like, "Oh Lord, if it be possible, let this affliction pass from me. Let me stay here for a little longer. Let me stay here for my wife's sake, for my children's sake. Let me live out my days under the sun so that I may be a father to my children and a husband to my wife and a man who labors for the good of thy people and the church." And sometimes it is possible, and sometimes the Lord gives success to the doctor, and sometimes there's sweet relief that comes out of that, and we give thanks to God. Notwithstanding that, however, it's important that we keep the big picture of the psalm in mind. And the point is not that he delivers us from temporal afflictions. The point is that he brings them home. He brings them to their desired haven. And for the child of God, there's only one place ultimately that fits that description, and it's not the building where he has his street address. It's not this building even where we gather for worship on the Lord's Day. It's the heavenly city of God. It's the place where the child of God expects to enjoy fellowship and friendship with God forever. And it's important that we see this point, because sometimes you may find yourselves in dire circumstances of life. Maybe you're experiencing a storm that matches the description here today. And it may seem to you like there's no way out. Some of God's children experience a condition that's chronic, that never goes away in this life. And if we're expecting that in answer to our cries, God is always going to deliver us from those temporal afflictions, it's going to make this text ring rather hollow to the person who has to stand next to a coffin because their loved one wasn't delivered from the earthly affliction. Or to the family member whose family has blown to pieces because of some sin that has entered in. That's the hollowness that prosperity preaching brings upon those who hear it. But as much as this text is intended to point us to God as the one who works mighty deliverances and to praise him, so much is it intended to speak words of hope to those who are still in the midst of the storm. The application that we must take away from this text is this: don't give up on your crying to Jehovah. Even though you're in the middle of that storm, don't give in to despair. Don't imagine that your ship is going to capsize. See those seafarers, not only in the storm, but coming through the storm, coming to their desired haven in the end, and know that God is good, and he has a good and expected end for his people. But we must not overlook this fact too, beloved. Though God sometimes gives temporal deliverances to his people, and though God for all of his people leads us through all the storms of this life and brings us to our desired haven, What the psalmist is also proclaiming is the goodness of God that is reflected in the storm itself. The seafarers see the wonders of Jehovah in the deep. That's what the text says in verse 24. And what are the next words that we read after that? For he commandeth, he speaks, and he raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. In other words, these are the wonders that they behold. They see the blue horizon around them suddenly transformed in obedience to the word that comes out of the mouth of the sovereign God. They see the wind blowing out of God's mouth, and then the deep begins to heave beneath them. And not only do they see these things, but they're right there in the middle of it all. The spray of the water is on their faces. The stomach-flipping churning of the waves is right below their deck. They feel the helplessness. They feel that they are in the hands of God and there's nothing they can do. And the point is this, that this also belongs to the wonder of the goodness of God. It is the goodness of the Lord which is on display when the awesome power of the sea is unleashed. It is the goodness of the Lord that is at work that brings about the melting of the hearts of these seafaring people as they lose all sense of control in their lives. It is the goodness of God that sends afflictions, that sends trials to draw out the desperate cries of His children as they are even brought to their wits' end. And then, in the end, it is the goodness of God also that speaks in the still small voice that dials the winds and the waves back down to a whisper. At no point does the psalmist say, now this part was evil on the Lord's part. This part shouldn't have happened, and the Lord had no part in that. No, the Lord's in control of the whole thing, and He's good in the whole thing. And His goodness is displayed in the whole thing. There's a revelation of God's mercies toward His people being shown here. That's what we have to understand. Now, we could make an application here about the positive effect that affliction has in our lives, and that's appropriate. We sing that sometimes, don't we? Affliction has been for my profit, that I to thy statutes might hold. Even in the valley, God is good. Even in the valley, God teaches us. He shows us His power and His majesty. He teaches us to place our hand over our mouths. But beloved, if we ever are tempted to doubt that that's true, that God is good also in the affliction, also in the chastisement, also in the storm, then we need to forget about our own personal woes for a moment. And we need to recall a time when dark clouds were lowering over Golgotha, where the Son of God was nailed to His cross, and the storm that raged over Him in body and in soul was not the storm of chastisement that God's Son sends to us sometimes to correct us as sons and daughters. But the storm that broke over the Son of God was the storm of judgment. It was the storm of punishment, damnation, retribution, hellfire. And then ask yourself this. On that day, when under the most awful judgment of God, Jesus Christ, the righteous servant of the Lord, died, was the goodness of God there in that storm? In that worst of all storms? And the answer is, beloved, not only was the goodness of God there, but what happened there lays the foundation upon which all of God's goodness toward us rests. all of his compassion, all of his mercy, all of his loving kindness, all of his redeeming grace, everything that we have from God that is good toward us and that we experience as good comes out of that black day, that day of judgment and wrath and damnation, damnation of our sins. That's why God is gathering his people from the east and the west. That's why he sends them along this journey with all of its trials and afflictions. And if that's true, and if you are a Christian, you believe that that's true, then I can know that his goodness is for me. And his goodness is for me no matter what difficulties he may send in my life. For there is no condemnation for those who are loved by God in Jesus Christ. No peril, no sword, no disease, no affliction, no suffering can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And as a faithful Father, he will certainly hear our cries. And that should lead us to praise him for his goodness, beloved. That's the plea the psalmist makes that forms the conclusion of our text. Verse 31, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." Have you not seen his goodness? Have you not experienced in your own wobbly legs the awesome power and majesty of the sovereign of the sea? And the psalmist says, praise him for it. Fall down on your faces. Do not kiss the earth, but kiss the Son who is your Savior. Exalt him in the great congregation, the congregation of his people who are gathered from him from the four corners of the earth. Think of these seafarers coming to join that congregation at last. And here are all of the tired wanderers, the weary wanderers who come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and now the seafarers join them and they hear the stories. Oh yes, Jehovah, he heard our cries when we were at the point of fainting in the desert, and he fed our hungry and thirsty souls. Oh yes, Jehovah heard us when we were bound in iron and woe, and he came and he broke those bars like clay. He healed us of our diseases. He delivered us from the gates of the shadow of death. And now the seafarers join them and they add their own story to the mix. We thought we were goners. We were at our wit's end. We thought we knew how to handle a boat. And this storm showed us that we knew nothing. But he heard us when he cried to him in distress. And he brought us here. Despite all hope that was against us, against hope, we were led through. Oh, praise him for his goodness to the children of men, the poor, wretched sinners like you and me. Praise him in the assembly of the elders too, he says. And when he speaks of the elders, that's not only talking about the old men in the congregation who have seen the goodness of God through many years and trials and tribulations, but it's talking about the rulers of the people. It's not as though all of the people in the congregation are bowing down in worship while the elders stand upright. No, they all must fall down and worship this Jehovah God, for all alike were in peril. The children, the mothers, the fathers, the elders, all alike were in peril. All alike were delivered by God's goodness. It has certainly become evident to us of late that elders and pastors are not exempt from the trials and tribulations and temptations that are faced by the people of God. They are on the ship with the rest of us. They're also riding out the storm. They're also sometimes brought to their wits' end in trouble. They also sometimes foolishly walk down to the gates of death, are bound in iron and in woe. They also are found among the wanderers, starving in the wilderness. Before they are shepherds of any kind, or under shepherds, to be more precise, they're sheep. They're sheep. When we see them failing, especially when it's one after another, after another, after another, it can feel rather disillusioning. Who are these men who preach and teach? Who are these men who are placed in office? There's obviously nothing special about them. And that's true. There's nothing special about them. And if we ever thought there was, we're only setting ourselves up for disappointment. Pastors and elders are important in the church, but they cannot save us from the storm when they themselves are caught in that storm themselves. We should respect them and look up to them for their office sake. We should call them to high standards. And when serious offenses occur, action should be taken. The kind of action that is taken today by our sister congregation. But then we're called to cry to the Lord in our distresses. Not to cry to the human rulers, although they're there to help us. We'll cry to the Lord. He will take us to our desired haven. He will be good to us seafarers, even in the midst of the storm. Don't you remember what it was that made Peter sink into the waves? Don't you remember what it was that made him lose confidence? Because he took his eyes off of Christ. He took his eyes off of Jehovah. He started to look at the winds and the waves. And then he sank, not gradually, but instantly. He was at the point of drowning. Beloved, don't take your eyes off of Christ. Don't take your eyes off of Jehovah. Don't say he isn't good. Don't say he isn't merciful or that he has removed his mercy from us. Believe in him. Trust in his mercy. Cling to him. And praise him. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, show us the mercy that thou didst show to these seafarers and that thou hast shown to all of thy people over the course of church history. When we find ourselves in storms and in affliction, show us thy wonders in the deep, that we may say yes, even here, even in our weakness, maybe especially then, when we are shown to be utterly helpless, then we see thy power. Then we see the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made weak, made a servant, who humbled himself even unto death, Let him be before us, O Father. Let his glory be what we see. And then give us the strength, O Father, to press on and to be faithful, to pick up the things that are lacking, to run the race. We pray, send us away from this place with thy blessing on us. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name we pray.